Well, good morning, church. Oh, no. Let's try that again. Good morning, church. Good morning. Good morning, students. Morning. We have had ourselves a week this week. Oh, my goodness. Didn't we, Joe? We saw so many of the students make decisions for Christ this week, and it has just been a joy to get to know your children, your grandchildren, and to love on them, and to get to speak truth into their lives. Thank you, Crosby, and the rest of the staff for allowing me that opportunity. It's a big responsibility. I don't take it lightly, and we had a good time. By Wednesday night, I had somebody ask me, can you speak less than an hour? I said, yes, I can. I just haven't wanted to up until now. But I think Thursday night, I spoke 46 minutes. Is that right? 48 minutes. So I can speak less than an hour, see? So, you know, there's just so much to say. And he's just such a good God. Or they give me the microphone and stuff happens, you know? I can't stop, but I will respect your time this morning, and I hope that you guys are doing well. Listen, we love Ebenezer Baptist Church. If you're visiting here for the first time, please come back and visit again, because I won't be here. And get to know the staff and the normal people in this church, amen? But everything Ebenezer does is incredible. I don't know how Crosby pulled this camp off. I know how he did it. He has a wonderful wife and a lot of great volunteers, amen? But so good. And for those of you that don't know us, I'm Kevin Hornsby. My wife is JoJo. She's sitting right there in the red and white. She's the prettiest one in the room. And then my son joined us this morning, Coleman. And Colson is our baby boy. He's our third born. Just moved out to Utah, what, 3 or 4 weeks ago? And he actually came and visited us. And it wasn't 6 months later. No, he actually had a wedding here in town. And so he worked it out to be able to be with us this morning. So we might not let him go back. We might handcuff him to the motorhome or something. But, Cole, we're glad you're with us. And, church, we love you. It's been an honor to serve the kids this week. Hey, turn with me to Isaiah 40. Can I preach to y'all this morning? I don't know. That early morning crowd, they just thought I had lost my mind, I think. Anybody still get excited about Jesus in here? I'm just wondering. Yeah? Man, I appreciated my evangelist friend Steve, who spoke on Wednesday morning. Did you speak Wednesday morning? See, I don't know. Man, it was so good. And Crosby is a genius. Steve, he's a genius. Because you don't just have one loudmouth guy in to speak all week long. You get like four other loudmouth guys to come in and speak. Amen? And so, man, I appreciate Steve, and I appreciate his testimony. And he made an impact on the kids. Steve, I wanted you to know, because you weren't there Friday night, that a number of the students who testified talked about the message that you preached and how it impacted their lives. And I just wanted you to know that. Isaiah 40. Before I read the text, we actually have two texts today, Isaiah 40 and Psalm 23. I'm going to preach all of Isaiah 40 and all of Psalm 23. And we'll get out about 2 o'clock this afternoon. No, y'all know I'm teasing. Before I read our first text, I want to read 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 12. And you don't have to turn there. Just let me read it for us, okay? But you are chosen people. He's talking about you. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. In verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits. A.W. Tozer said, what comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. The history of mankind shows us that no people group has ever risen above their practical belief in their God. Worship is never more pure than when the worshiper entertains his highest view of God. Nothing is more important than what a man in the deepest recesses of his heart conceives God to be like. How you view God is everything. But equally as important, and the question I want to ask us this morning is, how does God view you? How does God, standing in the portals of heaven, look down on this earth, and because he's God, he can see into our personal lives, each and every one of us, and he cares about the details of our lives. How does God view you? You say, well, why is that important? Well, because if we get how we view God right, if we understand how God views us, it'll affect the way we view him back. And so the Bible tells us, according to God's word, that we are valuable to God. The Bible says in Genesis 2:7, I'm the creator and you are my creation. I breathed into your nostrils the breath of life. I created you in my own image. We are valuable to God. And even though we are sinners, the Bible says we are loved, and God gave his unique son so that all who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You are loved. I love how the songs we sang this morning go with the message that we're preaching today. You're loved, but the Bible says you're also new. You're new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And when you gave your life to Jesus, all was forgiven. In God's eyes, you are a brand new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. You are filled with his Holy Spirit. The Bible says you have my spirit. You not only have a new father, you have a new family of brothers and sisters in Christ. But also, when you prayed to give your life to Christ, he deposited his Holy Spirit into your life. Also, the Bible tells us that you are and will be transformed. As you seek me and see my glory, God says, I'm transforming you into the image of my son. One day you will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, when Jesus splits the eastern sky. I'm telling you, folks, it's going to happen before we realize it. It's not being preached very much like it was in the 80s, but Jesus is coming back soon. There is no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled on God's timeline in his word that would hinder Jesus from coming back. He could come back this morning. Gabriel's going to toot and we're going to scoot. Could I get an amen? I just believe he's got one foot on a banana peel and the other on a cloud. I mean, we could blink and here he'd be. That's what the Bible teaches us. And then as far as how God views us, we represent him. Students, you represent him. I was so stinking proud of y'all on Friday night. I was about to bust. Because finally, with a little coaxing, finally, had some seniors and some juniors and even some fifth and sixth and seventh graders who came up and grabbed the microphone. What did I preach on Monday night? Don't drop the mic. Don't drop the mic. And then we came for full circle to Friday. And what did I do? I handed the mic off to you guys. And you guys shared what all God was doing in your life. You can do that at the lunch table at your school. Could I get an amen? You can do that with your siblings at home. You don't always have to shout like I'm shouting now. Get out of my room. Right? Yes, we can minister to other people. You represent God. You're valuable. You're loved. You're being transformed from the inside out. You're free in Christ. You're a new creature. That's how God views you. Listen, this God is pursuing you with a relentless love. Don't try to run from it. He'll just keep pursuing. He loves us that much. Listen, to know him is to love him. To love him is to follow him. To follow him is to serve him. And to serve him is to be blessed by him. It is the only life you want to live, I promise you. So what is it that everyone is looking for in this life? Purpose. purpose. Somebody said the first 40 years of your life, you're looking for fun. You're looking for success. But the last 40 years of your life, you're actually looking for significance. And I must be on the last 40 years because I don't care about money anymore. And I don't care about all the other stuff I used to chase after. And I care about having a significant impact in this world before I die. And man, to have lived and to have built a business or to have made a lot of money or to take care of your family, where all those things are good things. I have a big 401k to finally make it to where your house is paid off and you buy that lake house. All the things that a lot of people work for in this life, they're all good things, but will they last 1 year after you're dead and in the grave? Are you following me? People want purpose. People want peace. People who have everything lay their head on their pillow at night and they cannot have peace because they don't have peace with Almighty God. You can't buy peace. You can't barter for peace. You can't get it at Walmart on aisle 14. Peace comes from one place, and that is the peace giver. That is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And people are also looking for pleasure. Man, we want to have some fun. Did anybody go to the monster truck rally yesterday? Don't be ashamed. Did anybody go? I wanted to go so bad I could taste it. Oh, we drove by there twice a day, every day this week. I said, we're going on Saturday. We're going on. Jody said, no, we're not. I used to have some guys that I work with who, I mean, they were avid. You know, in Atlanta, they do it big, real big. You know, they just take the whole stadium and bring all that dirt in and make all those big old hills where they do all the flips and all of that. And these guys, they didn't miss. I mean, they were avid fans. I mean, these are like 47-year-old men who had posters of big old monster trucks on their walls in their garage. I mean, they're all about it. You know, if you're all about it, don't be offended this morning, but I've just never been. I've never had the opportunity to go. Cole, me and you, buddy. We gotta go at least one time. It's a bucket list thing. He's over there shaking his head. No. Listen, what I can appreciate about a monster truck fan is that they're the fan of something. Could I get an amen in the house? Listen, have you ever been passionate about something so passionate that you just couldn't stop talking about it? You start telling somebody about it you were passionate about, and they were like, shut up already. I get it. You know, you're passionate. But listen, I'm okay with the monster truck thing. Just don't get mad at me if I'm passionate about my Jesus, because I have this ferocious, faithful friend. You can't help but spit when you describe him that way. He's a ferocious, faithful friend. Can I show it to you in scripture this morning? He is the one who will never leave you or forsake you. He is the one who will never kiss you goodbye and never come back again. He will take care of you and love you and follow you and pursue you and uphold you and undergird you with his almighty strength. Let me tell you about him this morning. Look at Isaiah 40. Beginning of verse 21, the Bible says, do you not know? Well, I like how Isaiah writes. You don't know? You have not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. Look at verse 23. He brings princes to naught and reduces rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, that he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. Verse 25. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look at the heavens. Who created all of these? He will bring out the starry host one by one and calls forth each one of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, none of them are missing. Verse 27. Why do you complain, O Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is discarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding understanding no one can fathom. Look at verse 29. He gives strength to the weary and he increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. This God is a ferocious God. When I was in elementary school, I had three friends. That's sad, isn't it? I mean, nowadays, if you have one good one, you praise the Lord for that. I had three friends. I had Scott Marino. He lived next door to me in the trailer park. I had Nick Kaufman. His grandparents ran the trailer park. You got to have friends in high places. Could I get a name? And my friend at school was David Fancher. Now, if I wanted to ride my Huffy Thunder Road up and down the streets of our trailer park, I would hang out with Scott and Nikki. If I wanted to go to the pool in our trailer park and hang out, I'd hang out with Nikki Kaufman. But if I was going to a fight, I'd want David Fancher with me. David Fancher was everything I was not. He was a big guy. I was a scrawny guy. He worked out. I didn't know what working out was. He lived on a 100-acre farm. I lived in a small, single-wide trailer in Poole's Mobile Manor. He had the 100 acres. I had an eighth of an acre with my little tin can sitting on it. When I would go over to his house, I'd say, David, my whole house would fit in one side of your barn. And I thought he was rich. I thought he was cool. I thought he was somebody. I'm going to tell you something. David Fancher was my friend. David Fancher would fight for me. David Fancher would tell other people, leave him alone. Listen, if I was going to a fight, I'd want to have David Fancher with me. David Fancher reminds me of my God because David was ferocious and he was faithful and he was my friend. You hear me? This morning you came to church and you say, yeah, I know God, you know about God, but you don't really know him personally. I'm telling you, when you know him personally as your friend, he is in your corner. And he is as ferocious as he is friendly. Could I get an amen? He is gigantic. He is colossal. He's ferocious. He's terrible and wonderful at the same time. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at one time. He is indescribable and unfathomable God. And that's the God that I'm telling you about. This morning in Isaiah 45 verse 12, the Bible says, it is I who made the earth and created mankind on it. My own hand stretched out the heavens. I marshaled the starry host. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Their starry host by the breath of his mouth. I look up. I mean, I'm not even talking about and considering the beauty of this earth, the seven wonders of this world, the amazing things that God has put on this planet for us to see. I know you guys, if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, you've ever been to some of these places and you just step back and you look. Yesterday we hiked up to the top of Kirhi. Is that how you say it? Kirhi. We drove as far as we could. Could I get a amen? And then in order to actually see something besides a tower and fence, you have to actually hike down. So we hiked down, and I'm going to tell you, just to stand there and look at just Tekoa is amazing. But when we contemplate what is beyond this earth and beyond our Milky Way galaxy, it will blow your ever-loving mind. There is a galaxy called Andromeda that is 2.5 million light years away. Not miles. What is a light year? If you get in a rocket ship and you travel 186,000 miles per second for 1 year, you have gone one light year. It's 2.5 million light years away. Thanks to the Hubble telescope, we can see it clearly in all of its beauty. Scientists tell us that in Andromeda, there are as many as 1 trillion stars in that one galaxy. Now they believe that there are as many as 1 trillion galaxies with 300 billion stars in every galaxy. That blows my feeble mind. It's crazy. Scientists used to think that our universe was about 10 billion light years across. Now they are coming to understand that it has to be much more than that. Somewhere between 100 billion and 150 billion light years across. That's a lot of acreage. That's a lot of space. That's a big God. You hear me? There's one other, Louis Giglio tells about one other, and it blows my mind. It's called Canis Majoris. It's a star. It's considered a star. It's about 5,000 light years away from the Milky Way galaxy. It is 6,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, to help us understand how big this big hypergiant actually is, if we put it on the screen today and we put Earth beside it, you would not even be able to see Earth. That's how big it is. See, our sun is 864,400 miles across. That's big. That's about 109 times the size of the Earth. They tell us that it outweighs the Earth by actually 333,000 times. It weighs more than the Earth. Now, I don't know if they have a scale that weighs it, but they have a way to figure out density and all of that. And they say it, the sun is mammoth. The sun. I mean, we look at the sun and we're just like, whoa. Canis Majoris is 1500 times the size of our sun. It came out of God's mouth. That's a ferocious God. I can't think of a better word. Listen, I know our God is holy and he's righteous and he sits on the throne of the universe and he is sovereign. And I'm not making him out to be somebody who has primal instincts or some animal who's ferocious. I'm talking about a God who has complete control, not of only of his own faculties, but of the entire universe. At one time, this God is colossal. He's gigantic. He's terrible and wonderful. He is unfathomable. He is indescribable. He is a ferocious, faithful friend. Are you hearing me? And I love this because the psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. Day after day, they spill forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. Romans chapter 1 says, in his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature is seen in all of creation. And there's an obvious designer. And that every one of us, because of that, are without excuse. God is a ferocious God. But he's also a friend. Can I show you the other contrasting side of this? In Psalm chapter 23, it personalizes this ferocious God. If you turn with me to Psalm 23. Hey, before I read that text, I thought of a story of a preacher who was fixing to preach on Psalm 23. And he decided to mix things up and to invite one of the youngest members, a little six-year-old boy, to come up and read his text for him. A little six-year-old boy was a good reader. So he brought him up there. He put a chair in front of the pulpit. The little six-year-old boy stood in the chair and he read the text like any six-year-old little boy would. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And he read the whole thing. And when he finished, just arbitrarily, the whole congregation stood up and clapped and cheered and gave him a standing ovation. Little boy's pretty proud of himself. At the end of the pastor's message, he invited the oldest member of the church. The man was in his 80s. Took him a little while to get up to the pulpit, but when he got to the pulpit, he didn't need the Bible because he had it memorized. And he quoted by heart all of Psalm 23. And he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he quoted the whole thing. And when he had finished quoting it, it was time for the service to end. Everyone in the room, you could have heard a pin drop. There was not a dry eye. People were moving to the aisles and coming to the altar and getting on their face before God. And the little boy asked the older man, I don't understand. When I read it, they cheered and clapped. When you read it, they all cried. What's the difference? And he said, you know the psalm of the shepherd, but I know the shepherd of the psalm. And he's, listen to me today. Somebody came in here, you say, I already know God. I already know all that. I know you know the psalm of the shepherd. The question this morning is, do you know the shepherd of the psalm? The Bible says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Everyone has a shepherd. I came to tell you this morning, you're following somebody. Somebody is shepherding that heart. Somebody's leading and helping you build a life. Somebody's helping and influencing the decisions that you're making. My Bible says the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Listen, because the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. How can I say that? Because if the same shepherd who spoke the Andromeda galaxy into existence, he's the same shepherd who can speak peace into my life in the middle of chaos. He makes me lie down in green pastures. With my shepherd, the grass is not greener on the other side. I'm already lying down in the greenest pastures possible because he takes care of me. He makes me do things. Some people don't like that, but it's okay because those things that he makes me do are the best things. They're better than anything I would ever choose. My shepherd knows what's best for me. That's why he is my shepherd. The Bible says he restores my soul. He initiated soul restoration. Were it not for this shepherd who laid his life down for the sheep, there would be no such thing as soul restoration. When I'm broken, when I'm discouraged, when I'm disappointed, when I make mistakes, when I fall and sin in this life, he forgives me and he loves me and he restores my soul. He makes me. He leads me. He restores me. He guides me into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He puts me on the right path. It's the best path. It's a better path than I would ever choose for myself. And he doesn't just do it for me. He does it for his own name's sake. That means when I'm not faithful, he still remains faithful because he is God. He makes me. He leads me. He restores me. He guides me into the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there will be difficult times. Could I get a witness in the house? There will be the death of a loved one. There will be a tragedy. There will be a fire. There will be a flood. There will be loss and disappointment in this life. But according to the psalmist, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even if I'm about to die, he will take care of me. He will bless me. He will be my encourager. When things go wrong, he can speak peace into my life. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I have nothing to fear in death or in life because he is with me. He is with me. Students, say it to your neighbor. He is with me. He is with me. He is with me. No matter what I go through. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They protect me and they correct me. Could I get an amen? They nudge me back into the place that I should be. It's a place of comfort and sometimes it's a place of discomfort. I'm comforted by the fact that he knows me and still wants me and is willing to correct me even when I make mistakes. Woo, this is good preaching. I don't care who you are. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He provides for me. He feeds me. I will not do without because my shepherd is going to make sure I have everything that I need. He prepares the table. He sets it, makes the food. Listen, most of the time, in the middle of the battle, we're too worried to eat. And God said, here's your napkin and here's your fork. Right in the middle of my enemies, God is taking care of me and providing for me. And he prepares that table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. He heals me. He gives me gentle care. He blesses me with what I need to fulfill his purpose. It's the happiest place I can be. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. Is that your testimony this morning as a child of God? Whoo, my cup is full. I can't sit here and be quiet. I'm expecting at any time for somebody to stand up and just take a victory lap around these pews. Just don't run into one of those big pylons when you go by. Are you full? Are you full? He said, my cup is running over. People say, Pastor Kevin, you're just a little bit extra. Yeah, I know. Don't put your lid on me, okay? Listen, if I'm ignorant, then leave me in my ignorance. If it's not cool in the culture for me to act like this up here in front of people, please don't tell me, because I'm just communing with my God. I'm just doing what my God has called me to do. And we're going to keep on doing it as long as I have breath and a voice and I can drive that motor home. We're going to keep on going and keep on telling people about this ferocious, colossal God. Are you hearing me? Woo! Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Failures don't follow me. Mistakes don't follow me. Well, Pastor Kevin, are you perfect? Oh, if you only knew. I tell the students like this, I hadn't always been a preacher. You ever drink alcohol? Yep. You ever smoke pot? Yep. I mean, we could just name some sins. I mean, I'm not proud. You know why? Because those things aren't following me. It's God's goodness and mercy that will follow me all the days of my life. Why? Because I fall under His grace. I don't have to pay for my own sin. It's goodness and mercy that's following me. Woo, I'm waiting for a teenager to shout in here. It'll be all right if you do. Thought I'd give you permission. Listen, is your cup running over? Is goodness and mercy following you in your life? When people look at your life and say, they're so blessed of God. Even in the middle of a crisis, they're so blessed of God. I stood in the funeral home. See, I can tell y'all more because there's not another service after this one. Could I get a amen? Yeah, yeah, yeah. I was all bound up in that first service. No, I'm teasing. I was standing in a funeral home. One of my mentors, who when I was in high school, just really poured into me, spent time with me. A lot of other people had given up on me. It's funny, when Jody started dating me, she had a bunch of people pull her aside and say, you sure you want to date that Hornsby kid? You know. This guy standing in the funeral home with his wife. And I'm thinking to myself, how is Roger and Joy going to do this? How are they going to get through this? This is terrible. And I thought back on all the times that he had told me that God was a good God and God was my shepherd and God was going to provide for me and God was going to lead me and guide me and whatever he called me to do. I stood there and watched Roger and Joy greeting people as they came by the casket of their 8-year-old daughter, who 4 days before that, they were on their way from Michigan down to have a wedding with the family just 2 weeks after our wedding. And they hit a patch of ice on a bridge with their 15-passenger van. It spun around, flipped over. Jessica, 8 years old, was asleep on the back seat. When it flipped over, it threw her out the back glass and cut her throat from ear to ear. Beautiful, blue-eyed, blonde-haired, fiddle-playing prodigy. Now, you can't explain that. Roger, the van ended up on its side. Roger climbed out of the passenger door. Couldn't find her in the van anywhere. Climbed out of his passenger door. And she was laying in the middle of the road. And he ran over and picked her up and cradled her in his arms. And he listened to her take her last 3 breaths in this world. And she died. And I watched Roger and Joy stand there at her casket, closed casket funeral, greeting people and loving on them like there was no loss at all. What is that? That's the grace of Almighty God. Only God's grace and peace can do that. Because listen, you can lose a loved one. You lose a child. No parent should ever have to bury their child. Whew. We need His grace in this life. Teenagers, I know everything's cool right now, but you never know what you're going to have to endure in this life. You need Him. Don't wait until you're flat on your back and then try to quote the Lord's Prayer or try to remember Psalm 23. He's got to be a shepherd now. He will take care of you. You know what I love about the Psalm? It ends in the absolute best way. I get all that from my shepherd. And then when I die, I'm going to live in the house of the Lord forever. It's like that's the icing on the cake. And you don't ever hear people preach about heaven anymore. Nobody's preaching about heaven. Nobody's thinking about the return of Christ. Everybody's talking about how to and how to do this and how to make it and how to get along with your spouse and how to keep your kids alive until they're 18 and all the, you know, formulas for living in this life. But The truth is, we're going to be surprised, church. Most of people who call themselves Christians, if Jesus came, they would look up and say, what's happening? And we should know. We should have one eye on the sky, because that shepherd is coming back. He's coming back to get us. A first grade school teacher asked her students how to get into heaven. How to get into heaven. And she gave them some scenarios. She said, if I sell all I have and give it to the poor, will that get me into heaven? And all of her first graders said, no. Okay, y'all be the first graders, okay? If I'm a good wife and I wash clothes and I take care of the kids and blah, 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 will that get me into heaven? No, y'all are good first graders. If I'm kind to people and animals in this life, will that get me into heaven? No. If I help the homeless and the beggars on the street and give them food and money and feed them, will that get me into heaven? No, we could go on, but for the sake of time, what do I have to do to get into heaven? One little first grader raised his hand and said, you have to die. You know, if I was a teacher, I don't know if I'd have known how to respond to that. She was trying to set them up to give them the gospel. How do you get to heaven? Well, you have to trust Christ as your personal Savior, because you're too sinful to get to God, right? And He died for you, and He shed His blood for you, and He rose again on the third day, and He's there in heaven now making intercession for us. She was gonna give the gospel, and it was gonna be awesome. And that first grader said, you gotta die first. And he was right. In fact, worldwide, every second, 3 people die. That's 180 a minute. That's 11,000 an hour. Since you came into church this morning, more than 16,000 people have gone out into eternity. Death is sure. Death is real. Death is going to happen. Everybody dies. We should put it on a billboard. 100 people out of 100 people will eventually die. The question is, are we ready? Are we ready? Are we ready to meet this ferocious, colossal, gigantic, terrible, indescribable, inconceivable, ferocious God? Are we ready? Do you know Him? Is He your shepherd? Listen, He's lion and lamb. You know? He is the lion of the tribe of Judah, who will stand and judge the nations of the world for their rejection of the Son of God. But He's also the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. I would rather the lamb judge me than the lion. Could I get an amen? Listen, He's not the lamb to you if you haven't given your life to Him in the free pardon of sin. There's somebody sitting here tonight, and you don't know Him. Or this morning, you don't know Him. You don't know Him. You know about Him. You know facts about Him, but you've never given your life to Him. Let me give you a comparison, because this helps me, and maybe this will help somebody. Sometimes my mind works in a weird way, because I'm a weird guy. I think about when God made Adam. The Bible says that God gathered the dust of the ground and formed. Listen, don't tell me He's not a personal God. When this ferocious, gigantic, colossal, amazing, indescribable God gets down on His hands and knees to gather dust from the ground, don't tell Him that He doesn't care about the details of your life. And He makes a man. Do you know that all of creation, everything else He made, He spoke into existence. But man and woman He made with His own hands. Can you imagine Adam, students? He's laying there flat on his back. He's just been made. God put a little brain in his head. He put a bigger brain in the woman's head. Could I get an amen? He put a little brain in his head. And he leans over. And it's mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. And Adam opens his eyes, and God's mouth is on his nostrils. You can't get more personal than that. Do you see how this big old God, Canis Majoris, we can't even fathom how big it is. It came out of His mouth. The breath of life also came out of His mouth, young people. He gave us the very breath that you breathe today. He put Adam to sleep, pulled a rib from his side and made a woman. When Adam woke up the second time, he said, "Woo, baby, there's a woman." He said, "God, put me to sleep again. Every time you put me to sleep, something amazing happens." That's just me. Listen, I think the sweetest, one of the sweetest acts in mankind is when a man asks a woman to marry him. Gets down on that knee. She's back there saying, "Yeah, you better get down there." You know, he's come up with a ring. She's trying to act all surprised for the picture, you know, to post. Really, she picked the ring out and she called the restaurant. You know how it works, you know. But still, man, were you nervous when you asked your wife? Do you remember when you asked your wife? I don't remember. That was like 50 years ago. No. It's a long time ago. JoJo and I have been married 33 years. This year is a long time ago. Boy, I remember. I sold a horse and bought her engagement ring. My daddy said, "Son, you should have kept the horse." He was wrong. Could I get an amen? I bought that ring. We planned this date. Jody's dad worked for Delta Airlines. I worked for Delta Airlines. So we both flew free. So I said, "Let's fly to Boston for the day." She knew. You knew, didn't you? Yeah, she knew. I hid the ring in her purse. Men are stupid. Huh? Maybe it's just me. Because I didn't know where to put it, so I hid it. So we had a great day in Boston, saw all the sights, went to this nice restaurant at the Waldorf Hotel. Just across the wharf was the airport. I set the whole thing up. We were going to get, after I asked her to marry me and everything, you know, we were going to get on this little boat and we were going to take the boat back to the airport. You got to do it right. Guys, you don't give a one shot at that. You know, I'm trying to help you girls out. Do it right. Okay. Don't take her to McDonald's or Zaxby's. Okay. Do it right. So anyway, I finally get my hands on the ring. We go down to this gazebo, this big marble gazebo. I get down on one knee and I sing a Whitney Houston song. Oh, No, I really did. People walking by saying, "Sorry, girl, sorry." And then I gave her the ring and I said, "I promise to love you for the rest of your life." And I gave her the ring. We got on the boat, went across the water. I just think it's so beautiful, but you may not picture it this way, but I picture how God got down on one knee and handed me an invitation, a raised letter, gold ball embossed letter saying, "I want you to love me back. I want you to be a part of my kingdom." You say, "Well, holy God doesn't get down on one knee." I beg to differ. The creator of the universe let creation beat him with a cat of nine tails until he almost died. You follow me? Then he laid down on an old rusty cross. And then they set him up on a craggy hill and all of his blood ran out for me and you. Don't tell me he won't get down on one knee. It's an invitation. It's love like we cannot fathom. Yes, and that's the contrasting story, is that he's so giant and he's so holy and he's so righteous. We could never, ever even come close to being able to get invited to anything that God has. And yet he's so personal and he loves us so deeply and he cares so much that he chases us down and says, "No, the party can't start without you." That's real love. And to be loved by a ferocious, faithful friend like that, nothing compares to it. Nothing compares. You say, "Pastor Kevin, I just hadn't been viewing God like that." Well, that's why you view yourself and money and life and relationships in the wrong way too. Because remember what A.W. Tozer said? What you think about God is the most important thing about you. We have a right view of God. I have a right view of myself. I won't have an identity crisis. I won't be looking for myself and destroy half my brain cells trying to find me. Because my identity is in Jesus Christ. But to view him properly, the way the Word of God describes him, sitting above the circle of the earth. I'm just a little grasshopper compared to him, not even close. To understand that, and at the same time know that he's so personal that he's coming down to pet the grasshopper and to make sure the grasshopper has food and to make sure the grasshopper has clothes and to make sure the grasshopper has shoes and to make sure the grasshopper don't get in trouble. And when he falls down, wipes him off, carries him home. Are you hearing me? Why's it got to be a grasshopper? Ask Isaiah. Oh, church, do we view a holy God like that? So personal, so loving. Listen, somebody sitting here this morning, you haven't been viewing God like that. That he loves you so much, he is going to keep on pursuing you. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming after you. He loves you. And what does he want from you? He wants you to love him back. That's it. He wants to have a love relationship with you. He wants you to love him back. He proved his love for you. Now you love him back. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the opportunity just to rehearse the truth of the Word of God. Thank you for two descriptions of God that are somewhat contrasting, where one is scary, terrible, ferocious, and the other side of your character is loving and caring and giving and sacrificing. Lord, thank you that you loved creation so much that you let creation kill the Creator. Thank you that you were willing to die. If we had died 10,000 deaths, we never could have paid for our own sin. Thank you for paying for our sin. You're a good God. And Lord, this morning, there might be somebody sitting here and they don't know God like that. And Lord, I pray that somebody here this morning, they'd give their life to you in this moment. In Jesus' name. Hey, every head bowed for just a moment. I want to ask two questions. First of all, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you can know him right now in the free pardon of sin. Many of the young people invited Christ to come into their life for the very first time this week. It was amazing to watch them see God in a different way and surrender to this God and let God love them. And that might be you this morning. Listen, if that's you this morning, would you just say, hey, Pastor Kevin, I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to surrender my will to this God in salvation. Just do that right there where you are. Say, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. Tell him right there where you are. Jesus, I believe you died on a cross to pay for my sin. If you mean it, whisper it to Jesus right there where you sit. Jesus, I invite you to come into my life. Forgive me of all of my sin, past, present, and future, and save me. Tell him if you mean it, tell him, Jesus, save me. Save me from myself. Save me from my sin. Save me from the fires of hell. Save me from this world system. Tell him if you mean it. Jesus, come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, with every head still bowed. If you prayed that prayer with me just now in this moment, could I just see your hand? I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to go anywhere or do anything. I prayed that prayer with you. Can I see your hand? Can I see? Hold it up. I see it. Somebody else. I see it. Thank you. Somebody else. I prayed that prayer with you just now. I gave my life to Jesus. Hey, I wonder this morning, Christians, last question, I'll stop. I wonder, maybe some of us here today have kind of left our first love. Maybe some of us today have gotten so wrapped up in what's going on in the world. They're not bad things. They're just not God things. And we've forgotten how much God loves us. And we've forgotten that he has a purpose and a plan for our lives. You say this morning, Pastor Kevin, God has spoken to my heart. And I just want to acknowledge that I'm just putting my focus and my love and moving forward in my relationship with God from this point on. You say, God spoke to my heart. Can I see your hand? I just want to pray for you in this moment. Hold it up real quick. Hold it up. Yes, 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 yes. I see it. I see it. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God. You're so good to us. We praise you. We worship you. Lord, thank you for a wonderful week. Thank you for the miracles that have taken place. Thank you for students who have gotten rid of bitterness from their lives and have forgiven people who have hurt them. Thank you, God, for students who have prayed to receive you. Thank you for students who've rededicated their life to you. And Lord, even this morning, those who have made a decision to follow you, God, I pray you'd continue to work in their lives. Lord, help us to walk out of here with an amazing view of who you are and what you can do on our behalf. God, it's not about us. It's about you. It's always been about you. It will always be about you. God, help us to be a beacon of light that points and reflects your love throughout the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.